As I mentioned last week, I finished the two-month series that I had done on Romans chapter 8, and I just came across so many things in the book of Romans that I wanted to stay there a while longer, so I'm going to stay there the month of August, but I promise not to get stuck there. We stopped on vacation one time about, 20 years ago, and the little church where we stopped at, the preacher had been in the book of Psalms for 7 years. Literally. And so that's not going to happen. But there's just so many fascinating and useful passages from the book of Romans that I come back to later on. But I'm going to look at four of them during the month of August. When I went to college at OC, I spent a couple summers working in the maintenance department. And as you can imagine, there are a lot of things to be done during the summertime. A lot of painting in the empty dorms, a lot of floors where the waxed floors had to be stripped and re-waxed, and all kinds of jobs like that. And so they employed a number of students to do that. One of the summers that I worked, there were so many jobs that there weren't even enough students who wanted jobs, so they had hired some guys who lived nearby. One of them was a high school guy there, and he had this real issue with what everybody else was going to be doing that day. We met at 8 o'clock every morning, and the supervisor would say, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do this, and he'd look at Marty and say, and I want you to do this, and he would say, well, what's he going to be doing? Or what's he going to be doing? Or what's Joe going to be doing? Or what's Bob going to be doing? And it just drove the supervisor nuts. He got to the place where it would say, it doesn't matter what they're doing. This is what you're doing today. He finally got to the place where he would tell him first, this is what you're going to do, now go, so that he didn't have to listen to the process. And the guy would stand outside and wait and ask other people what they were going to be doing. At the time, as a college student, I didn't really recognize what was going on, and I still don't completely, but it wasn't just something he was interested in, it was something he was compulsive about, and he couldn't go on until he knew what everybody was going to be doing that day. Well, I haven't seen him in all those years, but I've seen a lot of reflections of him, because sometimes we get real caught up in what everybody else is doing. Instead of focusing on what we should be taking care of, it's, well, what's going on, or why are you doing that, or this particular thing? Romans chapter 14, verse 4, says it about as straightforwardly as it can be said. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? And I mentioned several weeks ago about a rhetorical question, another of Paul's rhetorical questions. What business is it of yours? What everybody else is going to be doing. And the passage continues, to their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. How many times have you heard people say, well, if the other people at church would just get behind this, we could have, and it's always about somebody else getting involved, somebody else doing their part, somebody else giving more. And the reality is, we don't have any control over what somebody else is doing. It's about us and what's going on in our lives. I looked for a hierarchy slide to put up this morning. I couldn't find one that that communicated what I wanted to communicate. If you're looking at, the hierarchy chart of the body of Christ, you have only two levels. You have the Trinity, and then you got everybody else. That's how it works. We all are servants. That's our task. That's the job that we've been given. Go down a couple of verses, down in verses 10 and 11 in that same chapter 14 of Romans. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? First of all, why are you judging them in the first place? But you can tell by Paul's reference here that a lot of the judgment leads to negative conclusions. Because after we judge, we have some contempt. We're frustrated with the other people and their behavior. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow down before me, every tongue will acknowledge me. I look at somebody and I could say, I can have a contemptuous impulse about their response. And God says, see yourself at Judgment Day. The only thing that's going to matter to you at Judgment Day is how God feels about you. The only thing that's going to matter is whether you are accepted. And you're not going to be looking to see if this person or that person performed in the way you thought was allowable or something that you could approve of. Judging is just not in our job description. Now, there's a beautiful part of this process that I think we have to emphasize, and this is what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 14 and the first part of Romans chapter 15, is that God has given us a lot of freedom. He's allowed us to make a lot of decisions. Now, some of you probably work in situations where the person that you answer to takes the philosophy of you're a professional, capable person. I intend for you to take care of whatever your responsibility is. I'm not going to be looking over your shoulder to see if you do this. I'm not going to try to micromanage you. I'm going to give you a lot of freedom because research shows that that's the best way to have productive people that you're overseeing. There are other places perhaps that don't do it that way, but that comes from God. God gives us a tremendous amount of freedom. Now, we don't often trust each other as much as God trusts us, but that's our failing and not a failing of the system. I'll share with you a story. I have a friend who's a child psychologist, and he had a parent who he had been working with, this single parent, had a child about 6 years old, and the child wasn't eating. And so in talking with the parent had all kinds of ideas about why the child wasn't eating. And talking with the child was like, I don't like what we have. And so the psychologist friend sat down with the mom and said, you know, you might think of changing up the menu a little bit. And she was like, I don't care. I fix what I fix, you know, and she will eat what I have, and that's the way it's going to be. And the guy kept saying, well, you know, if you could just give her a few choices. And she said, it's not her choice. It's my choice. I'm the cook. I'm the mom. I'm the boss. That's the way it's going to be. Well, he finally convinced her to just get 2 cans of vegetables, the side vegetable, and to put both of the 2 different kinds out on the cabinet and let the child pick which one of the 2 sides they would have that night. And the problem all went away. Now, there were other issues to deal with, and they continued to deal with them, but fortunately, that kind of opened the mom's eyes just a little bit, and she was able to be a little more understanding of her hard line in that situation. God, we sometimes want to view as the parent who just demands everything from us, and it's really not concerned about how we feel about it. And that isn't true at all. And that isn't the picture we have of our God as portrayed in Scripture. God has provided for us a lot of individual choices. Now, the hard part comes, as Paul is saying here, is that we have to allow other people to have the freedom of their choices, just like we do that. So often, churches and groups want everybody to be alike, and it doesn't work that way. The church, if you look at it carefully in the New Testament, is designed to be an extremely flexible organization based on the needs of the body and the needs of the community that it's trying to serve. And we have a great deal of latitude in the things that we choose to do and the way we approach that. Now, it's a whole lot easier to just force everybody into the same box, but that's not as effective, and we have the potential to be so much more when we are actually making wise, capable choices. Obviously, one of the places that we have to look is, well, do I have enough to keep me busy? You know, sometimes we are interested in everybody else's business because we're not really filled up with things that we ought to be doing. We don't like to work on us, as much as we do work on somebody else. It's a lot easier to see their mistakes and their flaws than it is sometimes to see our own. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 is probably the verse you've already thought of. Jesus there, as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, first of all, he says, you know, judging is not your thing. That's not what you're here to do. Your responsibility is to glorify God. Your responsibility is to serve, not to judge everybody else. But he says, let me explain to you how this works. Whatever measurement you use for everybody else is the measurement that's going to be utilized for you. Do you want to be measured with a microscope? Or do you want to be measured with a yardstick? Well, I'd like to have that wider measurement. I want a lot of latitude. And God says, you get to choose the instrument. And it's the one you use on everybody else. And then Jesus tells this story. Now, if you've read Elton Trueblood's book, The Humor of Christ, he loves this story because he says that the original audience, upon hearing this story, would have laughed. And think about that. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Draw a picture. Here's the guy with the beam coming out of his eye, trying to take something small out of the other guy's eye. And he does have kind of a humorous kind of balance. I'd like to think of it in this way. If you got something in your eye and you went to the optometrist and he came out with this huge protrusion of something that was affecting his own vision, would you allow him to dig around in your eye and take that little bitty item out? You wouldn't do that. We are supposed to take the beam out first. But the other part of this that we sometimes don't really give a lot of attention to is when people come up to us with a beam in their eye and they want to work on us, our response really should be, why don't you go deal with that beam first? And when the beam is removed and when the healing has been done, then you can come back and talk to me about the speck that you're interested in right now. The third part of this, God gives us a lot of freedom. He allows us to make choices, but he holds us responsible for the choices that we make. It's your call, but you have to answer for it. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says simply, "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." In Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about sacred days. And he makes it clear that there are individual choices in regard to sacred days. And one person may choose this and another person choose that. And we celebrate that freedom. But at the same time, we understand that the day will come when God's going to say, "Why did you make that choice?" And we have to be ready to say, "This is the reason." Not because it was popular, not because everybody else was doing it, but why did I decide to do that particular thing? Possible for two people to make opposite choices and both choices to be right in the context of those individual experiences. And if we'll allow each other the freedom to do that, then we can really make positive things happen there. Instead, we want to say, "Well, I would not have done that." That's okay. But that person is responsible for that choice. You are responsible for the choices that you make. Needs to be thought out. It needs to be deeply considered. It needs to be prayed over. And it also has to be done with the context of understanding how it's going to impact other people. Romans 14, verse 13. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. When we argue about these things, then we create obstacles. We create difficulties. We create things that other people have to deal with or survive or work through. This is especially important, I think, in the context of family. People who are watching us, people who are concerned about what our choices are and what we're going to do. We're also all on a different developmental plane. There are people whose faith is young. There are people who are very, very experienced. There are people who have different levels of spiritual maturity. And so something that you might not have been able to deal with early in your spiritual life, you can deal with much more effectively at a more advanced developmental stage spiritually. And that's just a reality that there's too. And Paul mentions that in chapter 15, the first three verses. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. Is it possible that something is entirely acceptable for you to do, and yet another person might have a misunderstanding about that? And so you say, okay, yeah, I'm going to pass on that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be involved in that because it might lead somebody else to make a different choice. There's so much involved with this whole process. There's so much involved with the fact that we don't have the freedom to judge each other. Now, we have to make judgment calls in terms of relationships and things like that. But in terms of being critical about what other people are doing, that's not up to us. And we get a real straightforward perspective on that from Paul in the book of Romans. I'm not going to put this whole passage on the screen. It's found in John chapter 21. And it shows to me how really complex this issue can become. Remember the guy I told you about at the beginning? Well, we have a similar situation, I think, presented in John chapter 21. Jesus appears to the disciples there, and he has a period of time when he, for all intents and purposes, reinstates Peter, and he re-challenges Peter. He's going to tell Peter to, he's going to ask him if he loves him. They go through that process, and he tells him to feed his lambs. And then down in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, there's going to come a point in time in your life when you're not going to have control of your own life. Somebody else is going to be in charge of you, and you're going to do what someone else tells you to do. And what I want you to do at that moment is to follow me. Now look at Peter's response. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. That's John, the author of this gospel. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" What's Peter's question? Peter said, "Well, what's going to happen to John? You tell me what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to John over there?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And the passage goes on to explain that people, because John lived to a very late age, people began to believe that John would not die because of this interaction that had taken place here. But notice the directness and the bluntness of Jesus coming back at Peter. He just says, "That's really none of your business. I've told you about you, and I've given you a directive, and I've given you an instruction. And John is a totally different situation. That's not up to you, and it doesn't involve you. Well, I don't know how much respect you could, how much more respect you could have for an individual than somebody who's an apostle. These guys have seen and done incredible things, and from this point forward, they will see and do incredible things. And even the two of them, even Peter, falls into this trap of judging his brother. Well, is that going to be fair? You can almost hear him saying or thinking out loud. And Jesus is answering, it's not about fairness. It's about what I need for you to do. And that's what he's asking us to do. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What am I doing? Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to be your servants. We thank you for purchasing our pardon. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to be of service in your kingdom. We thank you for the fact that you've blessed us with talents and abilities and giving us the opportunity to serve you. Father, we pray that we will take that task seriously. We pray that we will focus on our perspective and what we need to be doing. We pray that you'll give us the strength to not get wrapped up in what everybody else seems to be doing. Father, we ask you for forgiveness for the things that we don't do right. We ask you to be forgiven of the sins that we commit in our lives. And Father, we pray that we might be the people you want us to be increasingly more each and every day. And we pray all this through your precious Son. Amen. This morning, if you find yourself at a crossroads in your life where things need to be different in your spiritual life, if there's a way that we can help you do that, we'd be glad to do that. And we'd encourage you to make that known while we sing this song of invitation together.